As usual, I the Father guides me into what he wants me to teach. He really does. And but he does it at the last minute a lot of times. So I really didn't put this thing together until I put it together this week. I really put it together this week, but there was something missing. I knew something was missing. And this morning I got up and all these verses just popped in my head. And I went in and put them in. And so we're going to talk about why can't America be healed? Why can she not be healed? And this is a real heartbreaking thing, right? Because we know what's coming. Most of us know what's coming for this land. And so, it would just be easy for the Father just to heal everything, right? But he has a process, and that's what we're going to talk about. He has a process for how he heals. And so Jeremiah 51 verse 9, we would have healed Babylon, but she could not be healed. That's pretty plain. He looked down at this land and we are the land of Babylon. How do we know that? Because we are the hindermost nation, which is in Jeremiah 51. And it also says, which is the last one to come up. And she is the nation that they describe as the hammer of the earth. So she is that hammer of the earth. She is the nation that we would consider Babylon. And it says, I would have healed her, but she couldn't be healed. And this goes back to verse Jeremiah 30, verse 12. And thus said the Lord, thy bruise is incurable. So we have created a country now. And not just us, but this entire world, a system that's been put in place that can't be fixed. And this is goes back to scripture where it talks about you put the in the wall, but you didn't use the right mortar. It says you used untempered mortar. You have nothing to hold the wall up with. And the wall has to do with your laws and your protection, right? You have nothing to hold the wall up with because you used untempered mortar. So you built this thing, you built this system, not based on God's laws for the most part. Now we know our Constitution is, right? But everything that's been added to it in our entire society now is just corrupted. And this is what he's saying. He knows he can't fix it. Now it goes on. And thy wound is grievous, and there's none to plead thy cause that they may be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. You have nothing to heal you. There's nothing you can do to heal you. Now, it's going to take blood. Now as much as I hate to say this, the only way this land can be cleansed is with blood. And I know that does not set well for many people to hear that. But I'm going to explain to you why. And it's from the scripture. And so it's going to take sacrifice and the shedding of blood. See, this is where we are in this land because all our people keep saying, oh, we just send the right people to Washington. And if they're conservative, they'll change everything. But that'll take generations for us to move the corrupt people out and put the other. It doesn't work like that because that is the tree of good and evil. The tree of good and evil never does work. So you can't just send people to Washington that are good because they get corrupted too. So it's because we want to take the easy road. Now, if you think about the Civil War, and the Civil War was a terrible thing for this nation. But at the end of it, the entire South was cast out of the nation. I don't know if people knew that. For 7 years, she wasn't part of the Union. And, Johnson, which was the vice president at that point, who became the president after Lincoln died, both him and Lincoln wanted to put the South back into the federal government. But the Congress would not allow. At that point, if we had held our ground, we could have been separate from this system that we have. But we didn't hold our ground on that. So the conservative people went back into this Babylonian system that was set up. And so this is where we are right now. So you can't fix it without the shedding of blood. And we're not willing to shed the blood. We're not willing to do it because we don't want to fight brother against brother. We don't. But it's going to involve removing the evil people from this land and cleansing ourselves in order for this nation. And we don't have it in us to do it. I'm telling you, we don't have it in us. So anybody want to make some comments while we go along? Because I'm going to show you stuff that is it's going to become very plain. Exodus 20, verse 36. And I will purge out from among you the rebels. See, the Father's going to do it because he knows we don't have the heart for it. We don't have the heart to do it. If we took and removed the evil people out of our land and we repented and we turned ourselves back to his laws, we wouldn't have punishment coming down on us now. But we have not done that, and we won't do it because that's too hard for us to do. It's just too hard for us to do. And so he goes on, and them that transgress against me, I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall enter into the land, shall not enter into the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord. So not until they repent will they be allowed back in the land, which we will cover that. But he goes on, Zephaniah 1, verse 2, if you think that he's not serious, listen to this. I will consume all things off the land. I will consume man and beast. I will consume fowls of the heaven. Now, the fowls of the heaven are the people, the birds that have flown into your land. That's the immigrants. The fishes of the sea, that's your non-believers. You know that the disciples were told to go fish in the boat for the fish because that's where the unbelievers were and that's where they needed to fish. Y'all understand that. And the stumbling blocks of the wicked, that is our institutions. I will cut off man from the land, said the Lord. So he's talking about basically many people that's going to, but he's going to leave a remnant. We've talked about that many times. And I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah, which I think is the South, and upon and the conservative people, not just the South, upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from their place. So all the Baal worship, which they don't even know they're worshiping Baal, is going to be removed from the land. All the Baal worship. So that means Christmas, Easter, anything that's involved with pagan origins has to be removed from the land also. This is the so if this is going on with anybody, they're going to be removed from the land. I mean, it's he's dead serious about this. So why? The question is why? Why does he have to do it this way? Why couldn't he do it an easier way? And that's what we want to talk about. What is that process and why is he using it? And Deuteronomy 23 verse 14 answers that. For the Lord thy God walks in the midst of thy camp. See, he can actually come and we don't even know it. And he could be walking in our land and we don't know it. He said, it says, for the God walks in the middle of your camp. Your camp is your nation. To deliver thee and to give thy enemies before thee, therefore shall thy camp be holy, and you shall see no unclean thing in thee, or he turns from thee. So he can't come into a land that's not clean. But once the land is cleaned up, he can come in it. And we can't continue to do what we've done, just sending people to Washington that are good, because that ain't working. It's not working. This governmental system that we have has to have the laws of Torah with it to work, and we don't have them. And so this is where we are. And you can't cleanse the land without the shedding of blood. As hard as that is to believe, I'm going to prove it to you. You can't cleanse the land without blood, without bloodshed. I know that's, it's so hard. It's hard, but it, and the Father's not happy about having to do it either. But I will cleanse them, Jeremiah 33, verse 8, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity where they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities. See, he's the only one that can remove sin. He's the only one that can pardon sin, whereby they have sinned, whereby they have transgressed against me. And verse 36, verse 25, chapter 36, 25. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean, for all your filthiness and all your idols, I will cleanse you. So he's going, so there's another element to this, and that's the cleansing done with water. And water is a form of cleansing, yes, but it's a form of repentance. So we go and we confess our sins. We're told that in the New Testament. We confess our sins. We can't actually repent because that's a turn of the heart. The Father has to do the turn of the heart. And he brings us through a process that will turn our heart. Do y'all understand that he brings us through the processes? Ezekiel 37, verse 23, neither shall they defile themselves any more with idols, detestable things, with anything of their transgressions. I will save them out of their dwelling places where they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So this whole thing that happens to this nation, this war that comes, is a cleansing. Do y'all see that? This is a cleansing. The shedding of blood is going to cleanse this land. Now, as hard as that sounds, I'm going to prove it to you. And so it's doesn't just take the it doesn't just take blood, it takes fire, water, and blood. And that's the three baptisms that are talked about in the New Testament. It's so amazing how the New Testament just falls right in line with everything in the Old Testament because they can't work without one another. They're too, you know, that's, you have to have both. Now, Numbers 31, verse 24, and this is the priest said unto the men of war which went to battle. This is the ordinance of the law that that God has commanded Moses. Now he's going to tell you only the gold, the silver, and the brass. We talked about brass, didn't we? And iron and tin and lead. So that's your heavy metals, okay? And he's saying everything that may abide fire. So anything that can stand, withstand fire. He says, use, you know, anything that you want to use, anything that can withstand fire. That's what he's saying. Therefore, it will be purified and it shall be cleaned. Okay? So these metals that he's talking about here, he says, use those metals can be cleaned with fire. Do we see that? That they can be cleaned with fire. That's gold, that's silver, that's brass, that's iron. All of them can be cleaned with fire. And it tells you that therefore it shall be purified with water of separation. Now, the water of separation is when you're removed out of the camp because you're diseased or afflicted until you heal. And so, and all of them abide not in the fire shall may go through the water. So the ones that can't handle the fire, he's going to send them through the water. Do y'all see that? But the fire is a form of the tribulation, but it's also a form of trials. And he's telling you he won't give you more than you can take. And so he's basically telling you that you're going to be tried with fire, but if he sees that you can't take the fire, then he's going to use water. Do y'all see that to do the cleansing? Okay, so, and you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day. Now we're coming up on the seventh day. The seventh day is the millennium. We're coming up on that. So you're going to get your clothes washed on the seventh day. So right at the point of the millennium, right at that point, your clothes are going to be clean. So we're going to go through 6 days or 6,000 years, and we're going to get our clothes cleaned up so that they're clean, and ready for the seventh day, which is the seventh millennial reign. And you shall be clean. And afterwards, you can come into your camp. So after the thing is cleaned, at that time of the millennium, these people are going to be allowed to come back to their camp. Do y'all see that? Your camp is your nation. So all of these countries that have been taken into captivity, and that's going to be mainly the Christian nations, they will be allowed to go back to their homelands. They get to go back to their camp. That's what it's saying. And look at Exodus 15, verse 3. This used to, my little son, I asked them what my kids, what their favorite verse was in the Bible, and he told me Exodus 15, verse 3, that God is a man of war. I can't help but laugh about that. But he is a man of war. You know, we forget those things. We look at him and in the past, and pastors today talk about his mercy and his grace, and all of that is true. But he also carries judgment with him. And it teaches you to fear him because you need to fear breaking his laws. We all do. I'm telling you. You know, we're supposed to be trembling at the word. The people who came into this country, the whole group of them was the Quakers. Do you know why they called them the Quakers? Because they taught that you tremble at the word of God. That's what they taught. Now, these people that are in this nation want to tell you that there were a bunch of corrupt people that came in here and settled our land and killed all the Indians. They have no idea what kind of people came here and what they went through. Because 8 million of them died in Europe alone because they were Protestants and they didn't want to be part of the Catholic Church. And that's a fact. And so some of them gave up their life. They shed their blood. Do y'all understand what I'm talking about here? And so this is basically what we're talking about here. Because these are the things, the process that the Father uses to bring us to the place where He wants us. Okay, so, all right, Lamentations 1, verse 15, and the Lord has trodden underfoot all the mighty men in the midst of thee, and He has assembled together me to crush my young men, and the Lord has trodden the virgins and the daughters of Judah as in a wine press. Now that word wine press, that's where they carried the grapes and they stomped them. And that is the trials that we go through because it's going to bring out grapes. It's going to bring out juice. It's going to bring out something that's really good. But we have to be broken down and humbled. And that's what I'm talking about is the humbling. Here we go. Matthew 21:33. Now this was already planned, pre-planned. All of it was pre-planned from the beginning. We're going to talk about this. Here another parable. This is a certain householder which planted a vineyard. Isaiah 5 verse 7, Israel is the vineyard. That's what he planted. He hedged about it and he dug in it a wine press. From the very beginning, he put in things in this country to humble it. I.e. the wars, i.e. many of the trials that they went through. The wine press is the things that come into your life that humble you. And you have to be broken down to, and you have to be broken down. This is what it takes. And to build a tower, we are that tower. And he lent it out to husbandmen. He lent it out to the Pharisees. And he went into a far country, talking specifically to us. We are that far country. So pressing or humbling produces the juice, which is life. And we are told, Leviticus 17, verse 14, it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for life. So the blood is the life. So the blood represents life. And so, the pastors today, don't teach that. They teach that the real Messiah came to die for Israel and die for all the other nations and sinners in the world. And that is true. But he really came for life. And we're going to talk about this. All right. Her destiny. I'm talking about America here. Her destiny was planned from the beginning. So he had every plan to cleanse this nation. He's going to do it. And so Luke 2 verse 25, I love this story. I love this story. This is where the Messiah is a little baby and his mother and father brought him to the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day. And it says, behold, a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, and the same man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Spirit. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he would see the Messiah. So he felt like in his spirit that he would not die until he actually saw the Messiah, because he knew he was coming. These people knew the Messiah was coming. They already read the Old Testament. They knew it. And it came by the Spirit in the temple, and the parents brought the child, the Messiah, to do to him what was the custom of the law. And 28, then he took him in his arms and he blessed him and he said, now listen to what he said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. So let me die now that I've seen this baby, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thou salvation. He knew he was holding the Messiah. Oh my goodness. So look at this. Which had thou prepared before the faces of all the people to light the lighten of the Gentiles and the glory of all the people of Israel. So he came for the Gentiles to enlighten the Gentiles and for Israel. So that's the reason he came. He did come to die for people, yes, but that was not the main reason he came. He came for a different reason. We're going to talk about that reason. Now watch this verse. And Joseph and Mary marveled at all the things that he'd spoken, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, who is the church? You see, he's talking to the church. Behold, this child is set for the fall, not the rising, but the fall and rise again of many in Israel. That is talking about this war that's about to come on our land. He said he's set for the fall. Now they could have said he's set for the rising of Israel, and that would have meant Israel that was all in the Middle East all up to the time of now, right? But that's not what it says. He was set for the fall because he knew that there Israel can't repent until she gets and goes through the process. And so the fall and rise of many in Israel for a sign which shall be spoken against. He was set. This was his destiny, was to bring this nation to a fall. I know people don't believe this, but that's what it's saying. This nation, who is Israel, all of these Israelite nations, to a fall so that they can rise again spiritually and be clean. And that's what it's saying. And I didn't write that. So look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. And the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar. And this is a prophecy being given by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. See, the destiny had already been set way back then when the nation was forming. Moses knew its end result. And it goes on, it says, I will bring a nation from afar. That's going to be Russia and China. From the ends of the earth as to a swift eagle flying, a nation whose tongue you don't understand. We don't know those languages they speak. in a nation with a fierce council, that's, I think that's more about China, which shall not regard the people of old nor favor the young. So they're not going to be partial on any of it. And they shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land, and they until they destroy, which also shall not leave them neither corn, wine, oil, or increase of any kind, flocks, sheep. They're going to take all your possessions, and then they're going to destroy the land. And this was set, this never completely happened in the land of Israel. We've talked about that in another session, where most of the people by the time of Ahab had already left out of the land of Israel. Now, that's how you know that the 11 books have never been fulfilled, because it tells you in Jeremiah 2 that the books for the prophets are written for all the families of the house of Israel. And Amos 2 says the same thing. He says, I've only known you, Israel. I've never known any other nation. I only have known you. I haven't known anybody else. So he's really telling you that this thing was set to happen to us, because we have to go through the process, because we, at the end time, all of these churches play the role of Laodicea. And so they will repent. They will repent. And it says they will be allowed to live at his throne, where his throne is. And so that's, and serve in, you know, the others are kings and priests, but the people that come up at that end time, it's going to be such an intense pain and such intense pressure that it's going to produce fruit like nothing's ever seen. And so that's what he's telling you. And this is what's going to happen. So then you come to Jeremiah 49, verse 12. Arise and get you up unto the wealthy nation which dwells without care. Now, have somebody write me and tell me this is talking about China. Please give me a break. Please give me a break. The wealthy nation that lives without care, said the Lord, with neither gates nor bars. In other words, she doesn't have any walls around her cities. She doesn't. That is us. That is the nation that we're talking about here. We're the one that will go through the war. And which dwells alone. See, China and all those nations are over there together. They don't dwell alone. America dwells alone. This is so easy to see. And their camels shall be booty, and their cattle shall be spoil, and I will scatter them all the winds that are in the uttermost corners. So he's going to blow them to and scatter them to all the nations. I will bring their calamity on all sides thereof. See, Hebrew Roots teaches that they've already been scattered. And yes, they have to a certain extent. But they are concentrated in nations. And now the true scattering is going to come, because they're going to be run from the war, and they're going to go to other nations. And that's what's going to transpire here. And they're like they're saying, this is comes on the wealthy nation, one. And that's us. It can't be anybody but us. And for somebody to say that's China is way too crazy. So his coming is about bringing life. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, this is why he came. You know, the Protestants talk all the time about, well, the blood of the Messiah, you know, the crucifixion. And all of that's true. I'm not taking anything away from that. But they talk about death all the time. They talk about death all the time. They're always talking about the cross. You know, he came, and he's going to tell you why he came. Isaiah 61, verse 1, and the Spirit was upon me because the Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives and to open the prisons for them that are bound. Now that has so much meaning, I can't tell you. But he came to deliver us from the bondage that we're under. That's what he's saying. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of the Lord to comfort all that mourn. Because believe me, all of us are going to be mourning. The letter Che, which is the Hebrew word, Che, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, it means life. The symbol is in the shape of a door frame. This is why they were told to put the blood on the night of the Passover over their doors and down the sides of their doors, because that represented life. And that life, he was saying, everybody in this house is going to live that has that blood on their doors, because they have life. But the rest of these people in Egypt, they're going to die because they don't have the life. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And it's amazing how the Father made this symbol for life in the shape of the door frame. And that's what he did. So what does it mean to be clean? And so we're going to go through this. We're going to go through this little section here. So how do we get clean? And so, I've gone through, y'all know I've gone through terrible, terrible health problems, and I'm learning so much through this process. But there's a physical piece and there's a spiritual piece. And by the drinking of living water, the Messiah was the living water. He is what makes you clean. He's the one that brings repentance. That is the cleansing. And the drinking of the blood and eating the bread was his word. But it goes into more depth than that. And so the fiery trials is the wall. So you have those three elements that causes you to be clean. And this is what we're talking about here. Everything that is physical has a spiritual application. He gives the physical things to teach us the spiritual. I'm going to give you some examples of that. Now look at, it's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. If there is a natural body, then there's a spiritual body. So he says your body is both physical, but it's also spiritual. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul, and the last man, Adam, was a life-giving soul or spirit. And that was the Messiah. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. So we have to learn the natural first in order to learn the spiritual lessons. And that's what Paul is saying. And so we learn the spiritual from walking through the physical. And so an example of that, we live 6,000 years. The 7,000 year was the millennium. The seventh is symbolic. The seventh day is symbolic of the millennium. Do y'all see what I'm talking about here? The symbolism that lies in these verses. All right, now, if we're going on physical, we're going to reflect what's going on spiritually. So what's going on physically is going to reflect what's going on spiritually. It is not what goes into the body. It is what comes out of the body. So let's go through that verse. And that is in Mark 7, verse 18. And the verse reads, do you see that nothing that enters the body from the outside defiles it? For it is that which goes into your heart and into your stomach, he's saying too, and then out of the body. So it goes into your heart, and then it goes into your stomach, and then it gets dispersed. And this is what it's talking about. And he called the people and said to them, hear and understand. So it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles the person. So it's we're talking spiritually here. So the things that you're ingesting, the things that you're bringing into your life is what's going to come out of you. So if you are reading wholesome things, you're reading the news, you're reading the Bible, you're studying, you're ingesting things that are wholesome. If you are doing the opposite and you're bringing in wrong thoughts, then that's going to produce an output of wrong thoughts. Do y'all see what I'm talking about here? So we need to be continually cleaning inwardly. Now, an example of that is you drink water every day and you drink it all day long, because we always need to be in a state of cleansing and repentance. And so look at Numbers 19, verse 17. And for an unclean person, they shall take the ashes of the burnt heifer. That is the sacrifice. That's the Messiah's sacrifice of unpure for sin, or purification for sin. So if you're going to get rid of sin, you have to go to the Messiah, because he's going to be that source to help you get rid of the sin. And he is the running water. We are told he is the living water. So, but you shall put therefore in a vessel, and you are the vessel. So the vessel that they poured it in represents your body. So we want to intake into the things that are good and put the good things into our body. And this is part of what he's saying here. Now, let me give you an example. Ingesting food represents entering into the body. So just like we take in into our body, we must be healthy. So does the thoughts that we have need to be healthy. So the we need to have thoughts that come into our body that are healthy. And so Paul talked about this, and he said, I fight all the time because I want to do one thing, but I wind up doing another. So the Father understands that this is a process, and it's a process for all of us to clean up our lives. Do y'all understand that? So we take in food and bread, and that's the daily work, and that heals our body spiritually. It goes into our stomach, where it's sent to all the body organs and cells. So the stomach is really key, because it all of it goes down to the stomach, and the stomach processes it and ingests it and pushes it out to the cells and pushes it to your organs, and it becomes part of your body and nourishes your cells. So does the right thoughts that come into your head. And we all have things that we have to overcome. You know, we all have. So this is the verse that I love. This verse is seven times in scripture. And the Father wanted to make sure you understood it. And it's Matthew 13, verse 15. For this person's heart is waxed and gross, and their ears are dull in hearing, and their eyes, they are closed. This is the state we're in. This is the state we're in. And it says, but at any time they shall see with their eyes, hear with their ears. So if you can physically go through something that you see and you hear and you feel and you experience, then you shall understand with your heart. So once you walk through the trial, and you walk through the lesson, then you understand it with your heart. And that is what the Father is calling internalization. You are internalizing something that you're learning, but you had to walk through it and learn it wrong before you can learn it right. And he understood that from the very beginning. So that's why he set this process up to go just as it is. And you shall be converted, and I shall heal them. So healing physically is tied to spiritually being healed also. There's a parallel between healing of the body and spiritual healing. Do y'all see that? And that's what he's saying. because we ingest the right things and our body is healthy. But we ingest the wrong things. And I'm not saying that everybody that is sick has some kind of sin that they have to get rid of. We all have sins we have to get rid of. That's not, he's using the symbolism here. Do y'all understand that? This, the analogy, so that you understand. Because, you know, just being an average person, we get exposed to viruses and all kinds of things that we have no control over. We don't. And they go into our body and they wreak havoc. And we have other diseases that come into our body and they wreak havoc. We have no control over them. But he's talking about spiritual food, the putting in the right thoughts, the right things into your mind. Okay. And he parallels that with you putting in the healthy food into your body. Does everybody see that? Because I think it's so significant. Now, notice this. This is one thing that this verse hit me real hard. Because this is 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. Don't drink only water. So don't just use water for cleansing, because that brings you to the repentance. Yes, that is what you're doing, is you're coming to repentance with the water. But he says, but take a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your infirmities. Now, I will tell you that I read this verse and I said, you know, maybe I need to start drinking some wine. So last 3 or 4 days, I've been drinking wine and it's done amazing stuff for me. It has really helped my, because I have all these gut issues and I have all this esophagus closing up on me. My esophagus goes into spasms and it locks down and I can't breathe. And so, you know, since I've been drinking the wine, that's helped immensely, because he says that it's designed to help your infirmities. Of course, the wine represents the Messiah. Do y'all understand that principle? He's the one that does the healing. He's the one that does the cleansing. And he uses blood to cleanse. And I just think it's so amazing. We skip over these things. And I'm sure these teachers out here who teach health, I don't see many of them telling you to drink wine. But this is what it's saying. Y'all know I have long COVID, so this is going to be a long haul for me and until the Father heals me. But, you know, this, the wine, taking in the wine. In fact, you know, I used to have a friend who every time she had a cut, she would put wine on the cut. And I can't believe that we have missed this point, that the Father is the one that actually cleanses us from our spiritual and physical afflictions. And that's what he's saying here. And he said, so take in the wine, because the wine is symbolizing coming into his vessel. And we are his vessel and cleansing it. So I just think it's amazing. And it goes on here, Matthew 26, verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, drink, all of us. And this is he's telling you that this cup is my New Testament, which sheds for many for the remissions of sins. But it was the shedding of his blood that's also healed us. If you remember the stripes, which yielded blood, right? Also healed us. And then it goes on, 1 John 1, verse 7. And if you walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But the blood of the Messiah, his son, cleanses us of all sin. And it's going to cleanse us of our iniquities in our body also. Because it's the same principle. We need to learn to trust scripture. And so sickness symbolizes that sin. It's just a symbol. Okay, so now here we go. Leviticus 17, verse 14. For is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is the life thereof. Therefore, I say unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, Why do you not eat the blood? And the reason for it is that you don't have any on your own strength, a way to heal yourself. His blood is the one that does the healing. Do you all understand? That's why we don't take in blood. We don't take in fat because fat is the increase. Those are the two things the Father has to give. Do y'all understand that principle? It's very plain. Numbers 19, verse 20, and the man that shall be unclean, we are in that state, many of us, of uncleanness, and he shall not purify himself. You can't purify yourself. The soul shall be cut off from among the congregation. So if you have somebody who's unclean in the congregation, and that's usually in reference to sexual sins, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. And because he's defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, the water of separation has not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. So he's going to be taken out of the camp. That goes back to that story of in Corinthians where they had to put the man and woman out for sexual sins. And this is what it's in referencing. Unrepentant sins leaves someone in the state of uncleanness. And God is holy. You can't let anything contaminated that is that unholiness. So you have to remove the person from the camp when they are unclean so that the sickness or sin doesn't spread throughout the camp. So this is why the people are going to have to be removed out of the camp until they have repented and then they can come back. And the separation is to provoke someone to repent and to change. And so that's what will transpire. We're told 100 million people will come back to America alone. 100 million will come back. That's what we're told. So we are about to give birth both as an individual and a nation. We're about to give birth. Okay. It talks about in Isaiah 54, woman, which is the churches, open up your tents because you're about to have children and you enlarge your tents. So we are about to give birth, and so is this nation. And the enemy is trying to abort the baby that we are trying to give birth to. So there's always outside forces, trying to upset us. And we need to recognize that there's forces at work to destroy us. And the baby's taken shape and form. We need to stay focused on our calling. It is a process and it's very difficult. And it's very difficult at this time. And our nation and this earth are both about to give birth. And so the giving birth of this nation is when you have one third of the people will turn and repent. And that's 100 million people. And that's what he's planning here. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses and faults. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. So when you see that somebody is in dire straits, go in and give them encouragement. Go in and try and help them. So this is what is when you see that they're going through a hard time. And so we look at this verse, Numbers 19, verse 17, for an unclean person, they shall take the ashes of the burnt heifer, a purification, and that's for sin, that is repentance, and the running water of the Messiah, and they will put it in the vessel, which is their body. That is what all of this is meaning, all of these things that are talking about. And verse 18, and the clean person, which is the Messiah, takes the hyssop, that is herbs and medicines in some cases, and dips it in the water and sprinkles it upon the tent. The tent is our house and our nation. And upon the vessels, that's our physical bodies, and upon the persons that are there and that have touched a bone or one slain or one dead. That is our society. Our society is dead. It is spiritually dead. We're told that. And so, you know, we've been touching the bones of these dead, this society we have. And this is what he's telling you, that, you know, this is the cleansing. He's talking here about the cleansing that's being done by this person who is a clean person, which is the Messiah. He's going to clean up the society. He's going to clean up this nation and the other nations of Israel. That's what he's going to do. And so, you know, I'm going to stop right here because I wanted to cover this so that you could see this information. I think it's amazing. It's a process, and that's what we have to go through. And it was destined to happen. It was destined to happen. I mean, this was something the Father designed from the very beginning of this nation. And it's written about all through. You can take the Bible, and I don't care what verse you pull out of it, and it's going to be telling the same story. Everything tells the same story. And it's all going to come to a climax in our time. We are that Laodicean church that is going to be spewed out of his mouth, and we're going to repent and change and return back and be part of his throne. So that's what I wanted to cover, and think it's amazing information. I hope y'all got something out of it.
For more information about this broadcast, please visit our website at www.12tribehistory.com. That is the number 12tribehistory.com, or email us at lwatson44@cox.net with any questions or comments.